Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Oh, thank you, God, for making yourself known to this man and all your pardon of sin and all the rich freeness of your grace. Let's read together Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. In these last days, in this gospel day, God has established his church, and he gathers his elect out of all nations of the earth into his kingdom. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Come, let's go worship God. Ask God to show us his way, to order our steps, to teach us his word. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." In Christ, all God's people are one, united at peace, and live in harmony with one another. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of that which God has given us in his house by his word, in the light of the Lord. Verse 6. "Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob." This is why God cast Israel off. "Because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers." My people, the seed of Abraham, Judah, and Israel, they're soothsayers. They're soothsayers. They're fortune tellers. They're palm readers. They're witches. They're sorcerers. They heed not the word of God, but seek a word from the spirit world that is not of God. They're fortune tellers, soothsayers. They read the astrological signs, and that's how they do business. Read up. "Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of chariots. They're rich and powerful. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." These mighty, mighty, mighty men think everything is fine. They've got everything worked out. They've got everything locked up, and they're confident. They worship, after all, their God. They worship what they've done. They worship what they've done. They make them a God out of mud or make it out of gold. They worship the work of their hands. Read on, verse 9. "And the mean man, the worthless, contemptible man, boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself." He bows down before his stump. He humbles himself before his God, before the work of his hands. He bows down and pretends humility and adoration and repentance and confessing of sin before the work of his hand. Therefore, forgive them not. They've chosen to worship themselves. They've chosen to worship gods of their own making. Therefore, forgive them not. Remember, this is the word of the Lord which Isaiah saw concerning Judah. The word of the Lord that Isaiah saw concerning Israel. The word that God gave to his prophet. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. Enter into the rock. Their rock is not like our rock. They'll tell you so. Enter into the rock, Christ Jesus. Hide thee in the dust, not before a stump, but before God. For the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And he goes on to give illustration after illustration of the proud and the lofty being brought down. Verse 18. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. The Lord will abolish them. And the man who made them will abolish them. He will throw away the idols he once worshipped. He will utterly hold in contempt and discard the gods he once made. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, into the pits of darkness where they belong, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. When God arises in grace and shakes your soul to the very foundation, causing you to see the glory of God in the face of the crucified Christ, and you're compelled to throw away your righteousness, your goodness, your religious thoughts, your religious training, and trust Christ alone, it's a terrible shaking day. Verse 20, in that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. What do you think of your religion now? Let the bats have it. Let the rats have it. It's worthless. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? There's our text in verse 22. Cease ye from man. That's my subject. Cease ye from man. Throughout these first two chapters, and indeed if you read through the whole prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah's purpose is to expose the perverse idolatry of the nation of Israel and call them to worship the Lord God as he's revealed in Christ, our Messiah, the crucified substitute who would come and accomplish redemption for his people. So base, so vile, so perverted the people of Israel had become that they even turned the worship and oracles of God into idolatry. They even turned the oracles of God into idolatry. Their sacrifices, their prayers, their religious services, their holy days, their Sabbath days, had all degenerated into base paganism, so that God Almighty was utterly weary of what they called worship. Look back in chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now remember, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Abraham's seed. He's talking to folks who called themselves followers of God. He calls them Sodomites, men of Gomorrah. And he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Why did you bring that goat? Why did you bring that calf? Why did you bring that sheaf offering? Why did you bring that meal offering? Why have you come to my house? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. But God, you commanded it. Oh, no, I didn't. Not like this. I commanded you to come worship me. Worship my son, believing my son represented in these things, not to bring these things and worship the work of your hands. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath days, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, when you call on me in prayer, you speak my name in prayer while you bow before your stumps, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Turn over to chapter 66. Chapter 66, verse 3. Now this is God's opinion of man's perversion of religion. This is God's opinion of man's worship of the work of his own hands. This is God's opinion of what men call worshiping Jehovah when in reality they're idolaters. Look at verse 3, Isaiah 66. He that killeth an ox now, wait a minute. Read God's law. He required you to bring the ox. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways. Their soul delighteth in abominations. Also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. All right. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Let me talk to you a little bit, and then we'll look at our text. All men by nature, since the fall of our father Adam, are idolaters. That's the nature of man. Our nature is so corrupt, we are so depraved, that we crave something audible, something visible, something tangible as the object of our trust and confidence. We cannot be content with that which is purely spiritual. Man can't see God, so he won't trust him. Man can't hear God, so he won't obey him. And man can't touch God, so he won't bow before him. Man by nature is an idolater. And the fact is true even among those who are truly born of God. Our old nature is not in the least improved after we've been converted by God's grace. There's old man in us is no different now than he was before God saved us. It's only held in check by God's grace. So long as sin remains in us, so long as we're in this body of flesh, our natural tendency, the bent of our nature, is to idolatry. Our flesh grows weary of God, who is spirit. Our flesh longs to find something physical, tangible, something we can put our hands on, and that we'll worship. That's a sad fact, but a fact it is. So that John's admonition, as he closed his first epistle, is always seasonable to you and to me. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, but Brother Don, we don't have a problem with that. I fear we have a far greater problem than any of us readily acknowledge. I remember a couple of years ago having dinner with the Grants. They'd been visiting around, went to one of the Baptist churches here, and before the services they would light candles. Oh, it just feels so spiritual. Doesn't that make you feel close to God? If it does, it's idolatry. Just fact. But we've got these stained glass windows. That just makes you feel like you're in the house of God. That's a good reason to throw rocks through them. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, a man who knows better. He was in a service, went somewhere to preach, and this was when we were still in college. And he said when they took up the offering, the organist played, and they just reached a high pitch, and as the fellows brought the offering plates, they lifted them up as on an altar to God. And oh, it felt so reverent. I said, it felt that way because it's idolatry. We're impressed with tangible things. We're impressed with a God we can touch, a God we can feel, a God we can see, with spiritual things appealing to the eye, appealing to the flesh, flesh-pleasing, flesh-satisfying things. Everything God did for the children of Israel should have taught them to trust Him. Century after century, God sent His word to Israel. Century after century, Israel turned aside to idols. The Jews were by far the most spiritual and the most enlightened of all nations. They were a people educated by miracles, enlightened by the oracles of God, ruled by the law of God, instructed by the word of God through the mouths of God's prophets. And yet, they continually went after the gods of the heathen. Everything God did for them, they ignored. God led them out of Egypt. God opened up the Red Sea. He just opened it up. They couldn't see Him. They couldn't hear Him. They just saw the sea open up, and they walked across. God fed them with manna from heaven. God gave them water out of the rock. He caused them for 40 years in the desert to wear clothes that didn't wear out. For 40 years. He sheltered them with a pillar of cloud. He gave them light by a pillar of fire. Israel was alone with God in the wilderness. Here they are. They've come out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. They come out of Egypt. They spoiled the Egyptians. They've come across the Red Sea. And they're alone with God now. And Moses is in the mount. And they said to Aaron, Aaron, make us some gods. And Aaron complied with their wishes without a moment's hesitation. Made them some gods and called it worshiping God. Idolatry is the nature of man. While Moses was in the mount, Aaron was making golden calves. God gave them a brazen serpent to typify the Lord Jesus. You know what they did with that serpent? This is hard to imagine. Moses and Aaron and Saul and David and Solomon, through all their reigns, through all the days of Samuel and the judges, they kept that brazen serpent. They kept that thing. They kept it. And they burned incense to it. They burned incense to it. They worshiped the brazen serpent. All it was a worthless piece of brass. But they worshiped it. God calls Balaam. When Balaam was commanded to curse Israel, God calls Balaam to bless Israel. But Israel turned aside to the gods of Baal Peor. In Isaiah's day, things hadn't changed. After experiencing God's great goodness for more than 1,000 years, after more than 1,000 years of special revelation, of special providence from the invisible God, Israel still turned aside to their idols. We just read it. They trusted their wealth and despised the treasures of God's grace. They trusted horses and chariots and despised the power of the omnipotent God. They trusted their graven images and despised God. In a word, the men and women of Israel placed great confidence in man, worshiping the work of their own hands. You see that back in verse 8? They worshiped the work of their own hands. And they called it the worship of God. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves. Now hear me. You who yet know not God, I'm going to tell you the reason. It's because you still trust in yourself. That you're good. That you're righteous. Now, so I don't believe that for a moment. As long as you think you can do something good, as long as you think you can make yourself righteous, as long as you look for something in yourself, you trust in yourself. Things are no better in our day. Our nature is so twisted, so perverted, that mankind seems always to be under the spell of witchcraft and idolatry. Men trust wealth and despise providence. They trust power and despise grace. They trust religious forms and symbols and ceremonies and despise the power of God's Spirit. Men trust their obedience to God's law and despise Christ's obedience. They trust their own righteousness and despise Christ's righteousness. Men trust the work of their hands and despise the work of Christ. Men trust their sacrifices, their philanthropy, their gifts, their magnanimous deeds, and despise Christ's sacrifice. I know a good many good Baptists, and I've got quotation marks around those words, and I want you to know I'm saying them with a laugh behind them. Good Baptists. I know a good many good Baptists who consult with witches and palm readers and soothsayers. Oh, Brother Don, you don't either. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. Some of them come here now and then. They read their astrological signs in the newspaper every day. Oh, I don't pay any attention to that. I just read that for fun. You lie through your teeth. You lie through your teeth. And they despise the Word of God and ignore it. As children must have their toys, the sons of Adam must have their idols. But there's one form of idolatry that exceeds all others. One form of idolatry that is more base, more vile, more blinding, more corrupting than any other form. The most vile, base form of idolatry, the most vile, base crime of humanity is the worship of yourself. The worship of yourself. It'd make more sense to trust a stump that you've just covered over with a little gold, or to pile you up some mud and let it harden, stick some eyes in it, draw a mouth in it, and bow down and worship that. That'd make more sense than trusting yourself. But men trust themselves. And they're taught to trust themselves from their youth. And churches everywhere teach men to trust themselves. man, fallen man, worships himself. Isaiah calls it worshiping the work of their hands. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now I want you to read it with me. This is a problem that extended to the early church, for which the Apostle Paul gives stern warning and does so repeatedly. Brother Don, how are we supposed to walk with God? How are we supposed to live in this world? As ye that have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you first come to Christ? As an empty-handed, naked, helpless, poor, doomed, damned, lost sinner without one claim on God. Keep on living just like that. Trust in Christ for everything. Keep on living just like that. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Oh, thank God Christ is everything. Thank God Christ is all. Lindsay read chapter 3 back in the office and concluded the reading of the chapter with those words, Christ is all. Oh, thank God Christ is all, and he's taught me so. Beware. You know that's so. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. What's he talking about? He's specifically talking about outward, physical, ceremonial religion. Specifically, he's talking about Judaism, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Walk in him, rooted, established in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised up him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All the commandments of God that we broke, he nailed them to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Bless God, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you. Let no man therefore judge you. That is, don't let anybody make you feel guilty. Don't let anybody push you back under the law. Don't let anybody bring you to feel somehow you just, this ain't right because we're not doing, we're not keeping, we're not. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day. Eat whatever you want to and drink whatever you want to. Oh, you can't say that. No, I can't. Eat whatever you want to and drink whatever you want to. Do everything with moderation, but eat what you want to and drink what you want to. I was chatting with some of the kids this morning. Some of them, bless their hearts, they've learned to like turkey early. Oh, my soul, what poor children. Sausage is so much better. So much better. Eat what you want to. Pork or beef, chicken or rabbit, duck or bear, whatever you want to. That's the reason God put them here. Eat what you want to. Drink what you want to. If you want to have a glass of wine, you want to have a beer, you want to have a shot of whiskey, whatever you drink, what it, in moderation. In moderation. Drunkenness is wrong, just like gluttony is. With moderation. Don't let anybody make you feel guilty because you do so. Oh, Christians ought not do that. That's a good reason to do it. Anytime somebody says Christians ought not to, go ahead and do it. I'll just almost guarantee you that'd be all right. Let no man judge you. Or in respect of an holy day. Holy days. Oh, we're about to come up on the holy day of Christmas. It's just December the 25th. Exactly the same as December the 24th. Don't mean a frazzling thing. We have Easter, Resurrection Day, Good Friday. If you're a papist, they mean something. If you're not, they shouldn't mean anything to you. There's nothing. There's nothing. Or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days. Sabbath days. Sabbath days. Everybody wants to show they're religious by keeping the Sabbath day. And you know better. You know better. What do you do on Sunday? Just whatever I want to. Just whatever I want to. I want to worship God one day in seven, and I do. Set aside one day for that purpose. But don't tell me I can't go swimming, or I might. Don't tell me I can't go mow my yard and mow up those leaves over there. I'm waiting until tomorrow, but I wanted to mow them today. Should have mowed them today. It might rain tomorrow, but I set this day aside for that purpose. Don't tell me I can't do it. I'll get the lawnmower out before I go to bed tonight and do it. Don't let anybody bring you in judgment with regard to these things. All these things are a shadow of things to come. The body, the substance, the reality is of Christ. Let no man beguile you. Now, Bobby, he's talking to you and me. He's talking to believers, folks who are complete in Christ. Don't let anybody beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Now, listen to what he says. Worshiping of angels. I go up and preach, Brother Gary Perkins, going up the mountain. I laugh, and I ought to cry. Every time I go up there, there's a Baptist church sitting on the side of the mountain. Pretty little brick building. Real nice building. And sitting right on the front porch, as big as that front porch out there, they got two huge guardian angels sitting there. Oh, we don't pay any attention to that. You go kick one of them and see if they do. You go topple one over and see how much attention they pay to it. The worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and band, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Not holding to Christ, but holding to idolatry. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The ordinances of men, what are they? Oh, now if you're going to be a good Christian, don't touch this, don't taste that, don't handle the other. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. All religion, except the gospel of God's free grace, is designed and operates to control you. All religion, doesn't matter whether it's Baptist or Papist, doesn't matter whether it's Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Islam, Judaistic, doesn't matter. All religion is designed to control you, except the gospel of God's free grace. Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. You make the difference. You're the one who decides. You're the one who determines everything. God's waiting on you. Will worship. That's what free will religion is. And humility. A show of humility. Oh, I want folks to see Jesus in me. They didn't see Jesus in Jesus. They ain't going to see him in you. And neglecting of the body. Oh, he's so holy. Do you know he hasn't eaten a piece of meat in 7 years? He's so holy. I actually went to school with a fellow my first year in Bible college who thought somehow, he got it stuck in his noggin, that it was sinful to eat stuff that tasted good. Now, I'm telling you the truth. He thought it was sinful to eat stuff that tasted good, let alone smoke a cigarette. I mean, man, that's building a hell for yourself. It's sinful to eat something that tasted good. Do you know what he did with everything we ate? We'd sit down at the table, and that fellow would pour salt. I'm not talking about salted. I like salt pretty good. That fellow would whiten it with salt. And then he'd wash it down with some water because it's sinful to eat something that tasted good. That's pleasing the flesh. That seems so humble, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I had something on the news the other day. one of the monasteries around here, I don't remember which one it was, doesn't matter. They're making fruit cakes and they pray seven times a day. And they have periods of silence. And it's, oh, that's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? It's called will worship. Will worship. Listen to how it's described. Not in any honor. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. All human religion, all works religion, all the practice of religion, all free will religion is nothing but the satisfying of the flesh. All idolatry is just the satisfying of the flesh. Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, paganism, voodooism, papacy, legalism, free willism, it's all the same. Now, let's look at Isaiah 2:22 for just a minute. Cease ye from man. Now, this is what it means. Stop trusting, following, and worshiping man. Stop placing confidence in man. Trust Christ alone. Stop trusting the flesh. Stop trusting others. And stop trusting yourself. Particularly, I have no question at all, John Gill is exactly on the money when he says Isaiah is here saying, cease ye from the man of sin, Antichrist. You will never know and worship God until you come out of and cease to follow the religion of Antichrist. And Jeremiah speaks a little differently than all the other prophets, but repeatedly in the scriptures we're commanded, come out of her, come out of her, come out of her, come out of her. Jeremiah says, we would have healed her. We would have healed her, but she would not be healed. I can't tell you how many times I've had folks tell me, well, I go to church over there because they let me teach Sunday school, and I think maybe I can do some good. I ain't never seen it do any good. I ain't never seen it do any good. All I've ever seen is the fellow trying to do some good compromise. That's all I've ever seen. And I promise you, if you can stay there and nothing happens, you're compromising. I promise you. I promise you. Brother Mark Daniel and his wife raised Free Will Baptist. And I don't mean just free will in, as you know, that fellow across the street's Free Will Baptist, that one down there's Free Will Baptist, that one down there's Free Will Baptist. Most folks don't call themselves that. Brother Bill Clark was riding down the road with Brother Mahan and I one day. We were going to Cincinnati. And we were riding back roads and Bill kept seeing these signs, Free Will Baptist Church, Free Will Baptist Church. He said, this is the only country I've ever been in where they advertise apostasy. Free Will Baptist. They were Free Will Baptist. Free Will Baptist missionaries. What do you do when God saves you? You leave it. Mother and daddy, brother and sister, son and daughter, you leave it. You can't heal it. You can't come out of her. Lest ye be partaker of her sins, and you die with her. Forsake, abandon, permanently wash your hands of all Arminian free will works religion. It's just idolatry. Forsake her. You'll never be saved until you cease to trust your soul to some man. Doesn't matter whether it's a Baptist preacher or a Papist priest. There's no mediator but Christ, no priest but Christ, no intercessor but Christ, no Holy Father but Christ. Trust Christ alone or you'll go to hell. There's no in-between ground. And quit trusting yourself. Turn to Luke 18. Hold your hands here. We'll be right back. Luke chapter 18. God Almighty will never accept you. He will never accept me. He will never receive you. He will never receive me until we cease to trust ourselves. Luke 18, verse 9. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He's talking to folks who trust in themselves. and despised others. Because you see, people who trust in themselves that they're righteous always despise others who are not quite so good. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, oh boy, if anybody get into heaven, my brother the Pharisee will. The other a publican, well, we've always known he's going to hell, nothing we can do for him. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this poor publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a good fellow. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me read you that just exactly as it should be read. God, be propitious to me, the sinner. God, look on Christ, the sin atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and be satisfied for me, the sinner. There's never been one quite like me. There's never been a man so vile as me. There's never been one so corrupt as me. God, look on Christ and forgive me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Salvation is not by your good works, but by God's work of grace. Salvation is not by your free will, but by God's sovereign will. Salvation is not by your righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. Sin is not atoned for by what you do, by what sacrifices you make. Sin was atoned for by the blood of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus. Acceptance with God is not in you, it's in Christ. It's not in the church, it's in Christ. It's not in your works, it's in Christ. This word is also sent to us who are the children of God by faith in Christ. Cease ye from man. The tendency of our nature is to idolize man. Many who never think of worshiping a crucifix or even wearing one bow and scrape and grovel before men as if God's work depended on man. Cease ye from man. We've got to have the help of the Egyptians. Look how powerful they are. We've got to have the help of the Assyrians. Look what wealth they have. We've got to have the help of these folks over here. Look what great people they are. You can't despise those things. Cease ye from man. God's people need nobody but God. God's church needs nobody but God. That's all. That's all. Cease from man, because you come to know the man who is God, Christ Jesus the Lord, and none can be compared to him. Throw yourself on El Shaddai, God Almighty, who will do for you exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. As that word is addressed to believers, it's addressed to churches just like this one. I say to you, men and women of Grace Baptist Church, cease ye from man. Cease from man. Man's opinion just doesn't matter about anything. Not about doctrine, not about morals, not about right, not about wrong. Man's opinion is meaningless. Cease from man. Don't bow and scrape before men. Don't seek to please men. That's not our object. That's not our object. Our object is to proclaim the gospel of God's grace and glory to worthless human beings who deserve his wrath, who've earned his wrath, who ought to be in hell, except for God being gracious, they would be. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. We make a great deal about men. Ah, we brag on men, and we promote men, and we flatter men, and we laud men, and praise men, and hold men up, whose breath is in his nostrils. Just cover his nose and his mouth, and he's a gone Jesse. He's more worthless than grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof fades, and man perishes away like that. The Spirit of the Lord blows upon him and he's gone. His breath is in his nostrils. Cease from fearing him. Cease from fearing him. Cease from trusting him. Cease from leaning on him. Cease ye from man. Fear God. Trust God. Lean on God. I won't do it for the sake of time, but I wanted to read the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Actually, I'd like to start in chapter 40 and just read right on through as God describes himself. And he gives his prophet the message to declare. He says, you go, say, all flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. You can't preach man low enough. You can't preach him low enough. You can't make him too despicable. You can't describe him too vile. You can't make his heart too corrupt. You just can't do it. All flesh is grass. Was that all we got to say? No, no, no. Behold your God. Look to him. Trust him. Lean on him. Look to him and be saved, who is a just God and a Savior. Cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. And then he says concerning this mighty man, whose breath is in his nostrils, wherein is he to be accounted of? Cease from man. He's weaker than water. And his next breath if he go. And wherein is he to be accounted of? Mighty, mighty man. Noble, noble, great man. What is he? Solomon described him pretty well. Vanity, vanity, vanity. That's all. Man. The greatest, the mightiest, the most noble, the most famous, the most delightful. Wherein is he to be accounted of? He's just a puff of smoke. That's all. That's all. Cease ye from man. Trust God. Oh my God. Cause me to look away from myself. My feelings, my doings, my emotions, my experience, my knowledge, to look out of myself to Christ alone, who of God is made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Teach me, my God, to glory in the Lord and sing, the Lord is my rock and he is my salvation. Amen.